One of the questions that badly needs to be asked and answered today is this: who can you trust regarding religious matters? Who can you trust? We live in a culture that seems to thrive on information. And considering the fact that we have become so good at dispersing it far and wide, it's more than a little bit sad to have to acknowledge that some religious leaders and teachers today are just pure deceivers. That everyone cannot be right is clearly seen when one examines all of the different doctrines of religion that are being taught. Some people seem to want to believe that everybody is going to be right in the end, and it doesn't really matter what you believe as long as you believe something. But when you look at all of the doctrines that are being taught, so many of them conflict one another. And it defies logic and reason to try to say that every one of them is right. And we could illustrate this with a simple illustration that I call the Jell-O factor. Everybody knows what Jell-O is. It may not be as popular as it used to be, but I still like it. Jell-O has been around a long time. I was listening to some of the old radio shows on one of the old nostalgic stations not too long ago. I think maybe it was one of the early Jack Benny shows. And one of the sponsors was Jell-O. Anyway, if someone comes along and says that Jell-O is a good and wholesome food and it's highly recommended and everybody ought to eat some Jell-O, well, that's one thing. And then someone comes along right behind them and says that don't eat Jell-O, whatever you do. Jell-O is a deadly poison. It opens up the door to all kinds of cancers and dreadful maladies, and everybody who eats Jell-O is going to die as a result of eating that stuff. Well, who's right? Why don't you take this position? Everybody's right. They're both right. People would look at you kind of funny if you said something that ridiculous. And yet, the same thing is said in matters of religion, and everybody seems to think, well, that's fine, that's okay. Even in the Bible, some religious leaders were not very highly spoken of. The Apostle Paul warned the Ephesian elders about savage wolves or fierce wolves that would not spare the flock of God. Acts chapter 20, verses 29 and 30. And Paul said that these false teachers would even come out of that eldership that he was talking to lead believers astray, to lead them into error. There's no mystery about what Paul was prophesying there. There's no clouded, unfathomable message that's not clear. In time to come, Paul is saying there are going to be some false teachers that will come out of the eldership in Ephesus, and they're going to lead people to believe things that are not true, and the end result is that God's people can be destroyed because of that false teaching. Peter uses some very similar terminology in 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. He warns about false teachers who would come, who would introduce destructive heresies. Now, why in the world would Peter say something so foolish? Well, that's not foolish. If someone's teaching something in the name of religion that's not true, let's call it what it is, destructive heresies. The truth is so very precious. And it's not my aim, and I don't enjoy pointing out when people are wrong in religion. But the only way we can go to heaven is for us to do God's will. And God has very clearly spelled out in the New Testament what His will is. And those who teach things that are contrary to what God's will is don't need to be believed nor followed. This morning, I want us to take a little closer look at our text that Ethan read to us a few minutes ago, where Jesus warns of those that He refers to as blind guides. And of course, the thing that everybody remembers about what Jesus said was, if the blind lead the blind, they shall both fall into the ditch. Let's back up and consider the context of what happens here, or what has taken place in Matthew chapter 15. First of all, we find the controversy arises out of the accusation that's recorded in verse 1. Matthew chapter 15 and verse 1, the Pharisees and scribes came to Jesus from Jerusalem and they said, "Why do your disciples break the traditions of the elders, for they do not wash their hands when they eat?" I believe it's Brother Burton Kaufman in his commentary that says, there is much more to this quibble than meets the eye. And he goes on to explain, and other commentators concur, that to the Jewish people of that day, there were several different levels of sanctity when it came to the instructions that were to be followed. Strangely enough, God's law was not at the top. In fact, one person said, the words of the law are weighty and light, but the words of the scribes are all weighty. The words of the elders are weightier than the words of the prophets. In other words, through the years, they had invented their own traditions and their own ideas that needed to be adhered to. And so the question that Jesus asked them, or statement that He makes concerning them of verse 3, He says, "And why do you break the commandment of God for the sake of your tradition?" This was not a question of whether or not you could eat with dirty hands. It was not about washing your hands for the sake of cleanliness. It was entirely a matter of purification, a little minor detail that had been allowed to grow into something that was much more than what it had started out to be. And now they were teaching that there was no way you could eat without ceremonially cleansing your hands. And Jesus said, "You have laid aside God's commands in favor of your traditions." And then He quotes from Isaiah chapter 29, verse 13, there in verse 8. And He said, "This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. For in vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men." And then Jesus turns to the people who were probably gathered around. It says He called them to Him and He said, "Hear and understand." He explains what this conversation is all about. He says, "Let me make sure you know exactly what we're talking about here." He says, "Don't forget, it's not what goes into the mouth that defiles a person, but it's what comes out of the mouth that defiles a person." And then, as Ethan read to us a few minutes ago, the disciples came and they said to Him, you've offended the Pharisees. Lord, do you realize that the Pharisees were offended by what you said? And it's then that Jesus gives that statement. He says, every plant that my heavenly Father has not planted will be rooted up. Let them alone. They are blind guides. And if the blind lead the blind, they will both fall into the pit. Being blind themselves, the Lord characterizes them that way. They're leading others who are blindly following, and the end result is the same for all of those who follow the false teachings. The same end result for those who followed the teachings of those that Paul warned about in Acts 20 and those that Peter warned about in 2 Peter chapter 2. Now, the fact is, most of us would probably claim that we would never blindly follow anything or anyone, especially in matters of religion. But you know, most people would likely claim that, even though they may have already been misled. And so perhaps it would be good for us to take a few minutes to look more closely into this matter of blind guides, so that we will not be misled. What are the characteristics of a blind leader? Number one, in keeping with what Jesus spoke to the Pharisees about, those who hold to the traditions of men in preference over the commandment of God are blind leaders. Blind guides. This was the case of the Pharisees there in Matthew chapter 15. Jesus said it very clearly. In verses 3 and 6 and 9, he gave every indication that they were willing to put their traditions above the Word of God. And there are still people today, believe it or not, who say, well, I know what the Bible says, but you know, I like it this way. I know that's what the Bible says, but here's the way we do it. I know that's what the Bible says, but you know, I like this better. Friends, what's the difference in that and what the Pharisees were prescribing in Matthew chapter 15? Jesus said they're teaching as doctrine the commandments of men, man-made doctrines and traditions. When people make distinctions where God doesn't make any distinctions, they fit into that slot we'll call blind leaders. If you turn over to Matthew chapter 23, you'll find in that chapter one of the most heated discussions, at least from the standpoint of the Lord, that you'll ever read in Scripture, concerning those things that Jesus had to say about the scribes and Pharisees. And in that chapter, Jesus condemned the scribes and Pharisees of his day, referring to them as blind guides 5 times in that chapter. He said they were making fine distinctions. They were drawing lines that God hadn't drawn. He said there were different kinds of oaths that a person could swear. They made distinctions between certain things that God had said, giving some weight to some and giving less weight to other things. There are people today who still do the same thing. There are people who will open up the pages of the New Testament and they'll say, well, you know, that's what it says right there, but you know, I don't think that means anything for us today. Here's what we need to do. Whenever we start making distinctions that God hasn't made, when we start sorting through God's will and God's commandments, and we say, well, I don't like that one doesn't apply, let's apply this one instead. Yes, I like that, we'll do that. No, I don't like that one. When leaders encourage people to leave God's commands undone, the Pharisees, again, were guilty of this as blind guides. Jesus said they had left undone the weightier matters of God's law, Matthew 23, verses 23 and 24. They were stressing the little things, such as the tithing, but he said they had neglected justice, mercy, and faith. And he summed up their problem with that ridiculous illustration of taking a cup to drink out of and straining out a gnat and then swallowing a camel. The imagery there is just laughable. And that was the extreme that Jesus used to illustrate their practice of laying aside the big things and only emphasizing the little things. Today, if we're guilty of that, we're in the wrong. In fact, there are people today who even advocate the opposite of that, quick to stress the weightier matters of the law and saying, oh, those little minor details, they don't matter. It doesn't really matter if you use an instrument of music, a mechanical instrument in your worship. That's just a little thing. It doesn't really matter if you worship on the first day of the week or if you want to worship on the seventh day or if you want to have the Lord's Supper on Thursday evening. That would be fine. That's just a little matter. Doesn't really matter. Those who use that kind of reasoning, giving weight to some things and less weight to other things or vice versa, have placed themselves in the category of the blind. The Pharisees were wrong in the fact that they focused only on the outer man. Jesus said in verses 25 through 28 of Matthew chapter 23 that the Pharisees were working only on the outside. Their main concern was the way things looked. They were big on keeping up the traditions of ritualistic cleansing, of making sure the proper dress with all of the details and the borders and the showy things that would give people at a glance some indication of a person's spirituality because of the technical little ways that the garment was made. Those were so important because those were the outward things. Back to the words that Jesus explained to the people, it's what's inside. It's what comes out of the heart that defiles a person. The Pharisees were content to put up with extortion and self-indulgent hypocrisy and lawlessness as long as everything looked good on the outside. And today, folks, we are blessed with people, even in the Lord's church, I'm afraid, who have only one thing as their concern. Let's make sure it looks good. Let's make sure it looks good. Doesn't matter really what we do. Let's just make it look attractive. Don't worry about the details. Let's just shine up the outside. Let's whitewash these old tombs. Doesn't matter that they're full of dead men's bones on the inside. Let's paint them up real good. Many other characteristics Jesus attributed to those of his day, binding heavy burdens on others while they themselves were not willing to carry any part of the load, doing their works to be seen of men, loving the attention and the special recognition that they were getting from others around them, and on and on. Characteristics of blind guides that seem to find ample application in the lives of some today. How do we avoid that? How can you keep from being misled by blind leaders? Some very simple things we need to do. Number one, listen to them very carefully. Now understand what that means. I don't mean seek them out and go and try to find everybody who's teaching any kind of religious doctrine in the world and make it your work to sit down and listen to everybody that comes along. No, what I am saying though is that when you find yourself being taught by someone, no matter who it is, listen very carefully. We need the same attitude that the Bereans showed in Acts chapter 17, verse 11. When Paul came to town, that verse says that they received the word with great eagerness. Those words, I believe, describe their attitude as they listened to what he was teaching. They were paying close attention. They were eager to hear what he was saying. We need to give everyone who's teaching us a fair and careful hearing. We need to seek to understand exactly what they're saying. This requires that we need to be good listeners. Number two, we need to search the Scriptures daily. This was another noble quality of the Bereans recorded there in Acts chapter 17, verse 11. Having listened carefully to what Paul was saying, having received the word with great eagerness, it says they then searched the Scriptures daily to see whether or not what he was telling them was really true. Many of you are sitting here right now with open Bibles there, either in your lap or on the pew beside you, and I commend you for that. But then there are some of us that I wonder how long it's been since you listened and compared what someone was teaching to the Word of God. You just swallow the whole thing, hook, line, and sinker, as the saying goes. Do you listen carefully and compare it to what God's Word says? The unfortunate fact is that many today are Bible illiterate. Probably wouldn't be able to turn through the Scriptures and find a particular passage very quickly at all, simply because they're not accustomed to being in that territory. The third thing that I would recommend that we do to keep from being misled is to seek growth and maturity. Some folks never grow very much spiritually. And I'm convinced that a lot of people don't because they don't really want to. It's not one of the things that's important to them. Content to just muddle along in ignorance and go along with whatever they're told. Never ever getting to a point in their spiritual development at which they can be depended upon, entrusted with responsibility, just happy to be here. When Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 7, ask, seek, and knock. And when you consider in the Scriptures the number of times that the verb seek is used, and when you consider the number of times and the frequency that the descriptive words of our actions, such as diligently, thoroughly, it paints a little different picture than we get from watching the lives of some who claim to be God's children. There is no way that we will grow if we're not diligent in our efforts to grow and our desire to grow. And then encourage one another. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 18, after discussing the matter of the Lord's second coming, Paul closes that particular paragraph of thought with these words. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. Indicating that there is something encouraging about God's Word and that it needs to be passed along, and that encouraging and encouragement is one of the great duties that we have toward one another. The encouragement that comes by frequently and regularly attending worship assembly and Bible class and special activities, everything that's related to strengthening and helping the members of the Lord's body to grow. We need to encourage one another to grow. As I said at the beginning, no doubt many of us would scoff at the very idea that we could be misled, or that we would pay attention or give heed to anything that didn't stand strictly with the truth. Maybe that's true. I certainly hope it is. But the reality is, according to God's word, that there are some who are blind. And in fact, according to what Peter says in 2 Peter chapter 1, they have gone blind because of certain things that have been neglected. In fact, Peter here shows the real danger of being blinded by our own lack of growth and development as God's children. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 through 9, Peter says, "For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, knowledge with self-control, self-control with steadfastness, steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective and unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins." Very quickly, three things that we need to do to avoid going blind. Number one, we need to grow in these graces. These things that Peter lists here, we call them the Christian graces. So very important. Because they are the qualities that should be characteristic of God's children wherever they may be found. Things that God's word says we need to grow in order that we can be what God wants us to be. We need to grow in the graces. Number two, we need to remember our cleansing. Peter says, if you're not following these things, you have forgotten that you were cleansed from your former sins. Don't ever forget where you were in light of where you are now. And then number three, bear fruit. Be fruitful and effective. The only way to accomplish that is with a careful application of God's word. Tonight we're going to talk about the engrafted word. It's what James calls it. We'll look at some of the characteristics of it and how important it is. But what we're talking about right now is dedicating ourselves to a study of, and learning of, and a growth in the word of God, in order that we can walk in the right way, and in order that we will be strong enough to resist the efforts of those who try to turn us aside into things that are not true. If you're not a child of God, why not obey the gospel today? Believe in Jesus as God's Son, repent of your sins, confess your faith in Him, and be baptized to have your sins washed away. If you've done that but have become unfaithful in His service, rededicate yourself to faithfulness. Seek the Lord's forgiveness and the restoration that He offers. If you're subject to our Lord's invitation in any way, we invite you to respond as we stand and sing.